This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
The scripture reading for today is Acts 9, 1 through 19, and it can be found on page 11 of your service guide. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just a heads up, guys. We have moved the speakers around in the sanctuary. They're not here. They're over there. Voila. All right. So we're working on the sound here. We hope you can hear a little better. We've been told this would solve our problem, and we hope it does. So far, so good. Is it sounding okay? This means yes. This means no. Let me tell you what to do. If you have complaints, this man right over here to my left, these two young ladies sitting, he's sitting between these two young ladies. Now, actually, we do need your feedback on that. We want to know if it's working right. It perhaps is just some adjustment on our part, and perhaps this won't work at all. But I know where I'm sitting over there, Kyle, sounded really good. And if I can hear, because I wear hearing aids, then you should be able to hear. And if you can't, go get some hearing aids, right? Tell them I sent you. Give me a discount on my next pair. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us this morning as we look at Acts 9. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask for help as we look at this text this morning. We ask that it would do its work in our hearts. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that is yet to trust Christ, like you did on the road to Damascus with Saul, would call them to yourself this morning by your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were able to share the gospel with someone? Don't answer out loud. You're probably already like me going, "Really?" I don't think there's a person that's going to go to heaven that's going to go, I shared the gospel too much. Nobody's probably going to say that. We all want to share the gospel. Maybe perhaps a better question is, have you ever shared the gospel with someone? There are some Christians that haven't actually done that. So it's just something you need to think about when we read Acts, that we're witnesses and we are sent. You know, I know for some of us, sharing the gospel with someone can be an intimidating thing. Hey, listen, I've been a Christian a long time. It still can be an intimidating thing for me, and I'm up here preaching, right? I'm no different than you. We worry about what to say. We worry about if we'll mess up. Will we say the wrong thing and just really turn this person off to Jesus and church, etc.? Will they reject us? Will they ignore us? Or worse yet, will they yell at us? I've had that happen. You just never know what the Lord's doing when you share Christ with another person. The Lord will use an incomplete and a very poor witness, which I have done before. Don't think that just because I'm up here preaching, I always do a great job, because I don't. So I want to take pressure off of you from that regard. The Lord will use all kinds of a gospel conversation. Let's say it that way: a gospel conversation with someone to lead them to faith in Jesus. Now, I remember sharing the gospel with a couple of guys, and their names are Mark and Alvin. You wouldn't know them; they're not from here. But this was the summer before I went to college at Howard Payne University, which is a Baptist school down in Texas, right dead center in the middle of the state. But the summer before I went to college, I was working construction, and I was sitting, Dwayne, I was sitting on purling on the roof of a building. And we're up there putting on a metal roof, and I had just come back to the Lord, and I had been a really rough guy, and I'm talking to a couple of guys that were still living a really rough life. I was like, you know, I want to witness to these guys. I'll share Jesus with them. And, you know, I was excited and began to share the gospel with them. And, you know, well, we better get back to work. And we're sharing the gospel a little more. And then the next day, a little more. And then, it was just a very incomplete witness. But we're sitting up there, 40, 50 feet in the air. So you're thinking, well, we could fall, we could die. I could really use that to my advantage, right? You know, are you prepared to meet Jesus? I want to push you off. No, I didn't do that. But anyway, it was, the conversation happened a couple of times, and then that was it. And, these guys didn't seem like they were interested in what I had to say. So we move, Stacy and I move. We're not married yet. But we go to Brownwood, Texas, at Howard Payne. We get to school, and a friend of mine called me, and he said, hey, I just want to let you know that Mark and Alvin, who you shared the gospel with, showed up at church this morning and trusted Christ. They wanted me to call you and let you know, because they're going to Texarkana Police Department tomorrow to turn themselves in because there's warrants out for their arrest. And they wanted me to tell you thank you before they went to jail. I kid you not. That's a true story. That's a true story. I still pray for those guys. I haven't seen them since then. You know, kind of like the Ethiopian, I put them on my prayer list. I kept praying for them. So here's my point is, you just never know what kind of witness the Lord is going to use. And even an incomplete, I guarantee you, I mangled the gospel up there on the roof of that building. But it does not mean we shouldn't study and try to improve our witness. So it doesn't give us an excuse to go, well, if it's just imperfect, then I'm just good. Well, yeah, but, it doesn't mean we need to study and learn. We do. Neither does it mean this, that you have to know everything before you can, right? You with me on that? We don't have to know everything perfectly before we have those gospel conversations. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at the Apostle Paul's conversion. And he started out as Saul, persecutor of the church. But he met Jesus, and Jesus came and got him, and he saved him on the road to Damascus. And Saul was transformed to Paul. to the apostle to the Gentiles. And so here's the point. Here's the point. The risen Christ saves people we least expect by using people we least expect. The risen Christ saves people, the people we least expect, by using the people we least expect. So let's review our story in Acts 9:19. I'm just going to walk through the story, all right, just as a review. So here's what was going on. Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. This is after they had stoned Stephen. He'd been executed. And the disciples had been dispersed. They had left Jerusalem, gone to Judea, and they had gone outside of Israel finally. And so he continued to persecute the followers of Jesus and call the followers of the way. They're not called necessarily the church at this point or call Christians at this point. Followers of the way, followers of Jesus. And he went to the Jewish high priest to get letters so that he could go outside of the Judean jurisdiction and arrest these disciples. So this is outside of Israel, right? He's going after them. And he wanted to drag them back to Jerusalem to face trials, be charged, and possibly executed. Yet Saul, the hunter of Jesus' disciples, had become the hunted. He had become the hunted. The risen Christ stopped him dead in his tracks. And look what it says in verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And with this statement, Jesus identified directly with his church when he told Saul that he was persecuting him. This persecution of the church is a persecution of Christ. Not just Jesus, the followers, but of Jesus himself. And so Jesus showed himself to Saul to be alive, not dead. And as Saul believed later, we'll see, he was stunned and blinded by the glory of Christ. And Saul promptly asked in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, do not read too much into that question. The temptation is, "Oh, who are you, Lord?" He knows who he is. It's a term of respect, but he actually didn't quite understand that Jesus was the Lord. And we know that because what Jesus said next. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So Jesus clarifies it for him. Now Saul knows that this is the risen Christ. He is indeed alive. He realizes that Jesus truly is Lord, and that to persecute Jesus, the followers of Jesus, is to persecute Christ himself. And then in verse 6, Jesus speaks to Saul, and he speaks to him in the way that God speaks to his people. As one from a position of authority, Jesus told him to get up, go into Damascus, and then he will be told what to do. And this is important because we see Jesus commanding Saul in the way God would have commanded Saul in the Old Covenant, right? That's how he's used to God speaking to him in the Old Testament. And now Jesus is speaking to him in the way God speaks in the Old Testament. This is indeed the Christ. He is learning that. And finally, in verses 7 through 9, the men that were traveling with him, they heard the voice, but they didn't see the vision that Saul saw. Saul saw, right? That he witnessed. And Saul was blinded by the glory of Christ, and so they had to lead him into the city. And when he got there, he fasted for 3 days because he didn't know what else to do. That's a typical thing for a Jewish person to do. And then at this point, the scene cuts away to a disciple named Ananias. So Luke is telling us this story. So he's done some research, right? So he knows Saul's side and he knows Ananias' side. And so now, a good storyteller, he cuts away to Ananias, who lives in Damascus, and Ananias also received a vision from the Lord. Ananias, his calling to obey Christ is interesting because it sounds like an Old Testament calling, does it not? If you're familiar with the story of Samuel, when Samuel was a boy, he was called to be a prophet. And he was speaking to him. And he said, "Here I am, Lord," finally, after Eli had told him to do that. So Jesus gave Ananias the vision, and he responded like Samuel, "Here I am, Lord." Ananias is ready to obey, right? He's ready to go. Then Jesus told him to go to Saul and restore his sight. Apparently, the word of Saul's persecution and plans to arrest Jesus' followers had spread, and although Ananias was ready to obey, he was hesitant. Did you get that as you read it this week? He's hesitant. Have you ever been there? The Lord's led you to do something. He's put that on your heart. Wait a minute. Look what Ananias said in verses 13 through 14. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It's like Ananias is saying, Lord, I know you can do all things. I know you know all things. So you can show up in a vision and give me commands. But did you know this guy Saul? He's murdering your people. Don't overlook. Did you forget that? Or did you just like, you know? Did you ever talk to God that way? As if he didn't have some piece of information that you have? He didn't see the big picture? Wow, I've done that. And I've done what Ananias did. Jesus didn't show up in a vision to me. It's worse. All right, it's worse for me. It's not even something subjective like a dream or a vision or an impression or even a gut feeling. I mean, for me, it's just in a simple obedience to God's word where I see it in the Bible and I go, pause. Do you ever do that? I mean, at least Ananias had a vision, and you go, well, that's kind of, I've never had one of those. But when you read it in God's word and it says, do this, and you go, no, that's a problem. That's a problem. Ananias, we're like Ananias, aren't we? Well, regardless of Ananias' objections, the Lord tells him to go because Saul is the Lord's chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles before kings and the children of Israel, but primarily the Gentiles. That's Saul's calling. And he tells Ananias that Saul will suffer much for this ministry. And then in verse 17, we see Ananias is obedient, and he goes to Saul and calls his brother, lays his hands on him, tells him that Jesus, who had appeared to him on the road, sent him to him in order that he might receive his sight. Then Saul receives the Holy Spirit, and something like scales fell off from his eyes, and he got up and was baptized. And so we can take the scales falling off of his eyes. That's kind of like a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And so if you read the Gospels where Jesus healed someone and he restored their sight to them, that's a metaphor for having faith. Faith is our sight. Or you could say hearing when their ears were open. That's a metaphor for hearing and understanding the gospel. This is kind of what we see here. He got up and he ate and he was baptized. And so we see his conversion there. And this story is rich with doctrine. But what I want to, and there's so much to teach out of this. I can't cover it all in just this morning, okay? And we're not going to try to cover it all, even next Sunday. We're just going to zero in on the main point here and make application, okay? I want to zero in on two principles. And I think these principles will help us to be witnesses who are sent, to help us share the gospel. Principle number one, you ready? The risen Christ saves the people we least expect. The risen Christ saves people we least expect. Well, by the way, we're all people that are considered least expected to be saved, all right? Don't ever think, well, you know, I'm kind of like in a category that I ought to be saved. Don't ever think of yourself that way. That's not what I mean by this statement, all right? What I mean by this statement is the way we look at people. We look at people and go, that person's just too far gone. Let me show you what I mean. In verses 1 through 9, we learn that Saul was a man who thought he was doing God's will. Now, he thought by getting permission from the high priest, most likely he got his permission from Caiaphas. I mean, this is probably, the scholars tell us, this is somewhere within 1 to 3 years after Jesus' resurrection. So it's not that long, 1 to 3 years. So Caiaphas was probably still the high priest. And now he's got permission to track down followers who had fled from Jerusalem, arrest them, and hopefully what he was wanting to do, breathing out murderous threats, execute them just like they did Stephen. Because that's what Saul had. He had a posse, and he's going out to arrest Jesus' followers. God's going to be pleased with me for what I'm doing, right? And we learn a couple of things about Saul in this text. First, we see, you know, from the context as well, he was a very committed Jewish Pharisee. He was very committed to the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant shaped his mind and his life, and he didn't just not give lip service to the Old Covenant. It was the driving force of his life. And Saul was raised in Tarsus. That's a major city of Cilicia. In that region, Tarsus was known for its excellent schools and universities. Essentially, Saul grew up in the thick of Ivy League schools. I mean, he had the best education. He was a very smart man, steeped in the Jewish Old Covenant. And second, his love for the Old Covenant drove his hatred of Jesus and those who followed Jesus. And in verse 1, it says he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Fueled by his love for the Old Covenant and his hatred for Jesus and his followers, Saul was on a crusade to arrest and kill Christians and stamp out Christianity. That's what he was doing. And it looked like he was going to succeed. But then on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Christ in a vision of glory that left him blind. And as Pastor Kent Hughes says, what Saul didn't know was that the hunter was becoming the hunted. Jesus was about to turn the tables on Saul, and now Jesus was pursuing the persecutor of Christians. Listen to Saul's encounter with Jesus one more time in verses 3-6. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." And so we learn some very important truths here. First, as mentioned earlier, Jesus identifies himself with his church. And to do harm to Jesus, church is to do harm to Jesus. The church is the body of Christ. And that's an amazing fact. What an amazing fact that Jesus so identifies with us as a church that we're a part of his body here on the earth. And so we're a part of his body. We're a part of his mission here to save sinners. That's what we're a part of. Jesus so identifies with us that we're not just a part of the body, we're part of the mission. We join him in that to see sinners come to faith in Christ. And so second, we learn that Jesus is always the initiator when it comes to seeking sinners. He's always the initiator. Brother in Christ, sisters in Christ, do not miss this one. It is not about you. It is not about you. You are important to the mission of the Lord Jesus, and we join him in that mission, but we do not initiate it. Jesus initiates it. We think we initiate it. I'm going to challenge you to initiate it. But what you're going to find out as you share Christ with people, you're going to talk to them and you're going to realize that God was already there at work in the heart of that person before you said a word. Think about it. The grace that saved Saul, that didn't come out of nowhere. It came from somewhere. He had been at Stephen's execution. He had heard Stephen preach the gospel. He witnessed him die for his faith in Christ. We cannot be sure how Jesus worked all of that out in Saul's heart, but he did. He worked it in there. He heard it from Stephen. He had probably heard it from a lot of other disciples. It had been planted. And the Spirit caused it to take root. Jesus took the initiative to save Saul through the preaching of the gospel of Stephen, and, and those he sought to kill. And so those gospel seeds were bearing fruit. And so finally on the road to Damascus, Jesus laid waste to the foundations of Saul's life. Everything that he had based his life on was demolished by the risen Christ. The old covenant was gone because he had met the promise, crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Jesus was truly alive. Now the hunter of Christians was captured by Christ. You see what's going on here? Now the one person the church least expected to be saved had been saved. No one would have thought the persecutor of the church would be saved. Now listen, we might expect someone who had been in hanging out with the disciples, kind of a pretty good person, we'd expect them to maybe come to faith in Christ, right? We might expect someone who had been healed. Oh, they'll come to faith in Jesus. We might expect someone who was educated in Judaism and was really kind of seeking the Savior. Okay, well, yeah, that makes sense. They came to faith in Jesus. No one would have expected the leader of the gang who was arresting Christians and taking them and charging them and wanting to execute them to be saved by Jesus. This is what Jesus does. He is, as the old poem says, the hound of heaven, who never gives up until he has caught the sinner he intends to save, and then he demolishes the things that they cling to for life. You see, Jesus brings us to the end of ourselves. He brings us to the end of our resources. He brings us to the end of our hopes, the end of our dreams. Jesus' plan is to break us of our independence from him and to break our compulsive dependence on anything other than him. He wants us, all of us, and he has good things planned for us. We must hold to him. Two takeaways from this first principle. First, you may be the person someone has invited to church this morning knowing, well, they know, or maybe you know, that you need Jesus. You see, I'm that guy right there. I'm this guy. I'm this guy that needed Jesus, that no one thought would ever show up in a church. I don't like to tell my story a whole lot, but I want to tell it a little bit this morning. Rough around the edges, running around with a rough crowd, going to college, working as a mechanic on the side, trying to get my life cleaned up, couldn't get things right, just still in the ditch. I'm at home one night. I'm miserable. No one knows I'm miserable. I don't look like I'm miserable. I didn't act like I was miserable. I acted cool. I did. I was like it. Top of the food chain. Cool. You know, want to run around with me. Kind of cool. I'm at work. Doing a mechanic work on the side to put myself through school, studying accounting. I wasn't a very good accountant, Brum. He's talked to the boys. Eric, Brum, I said I wasn't a very good accountant. Good thing the Lord saved me. Did you say amen to that one? I'll let Stacy do that now. But I'm working on a motor. And this old mechanic named Harley comes over there and he taps me on the shoulder and he says, Michael, he's kind of nervous. We're having a revival at our church. This guy's a really good preacher. I would like to invite you to come to church. Will you be willing to come to church? I'm like, he has no idea the prayer I just prayed the night before. He has no idea. I'm going, are you kidding me? My prayer had been, Lord, I don't know where to go to church. I don't know if anybody cares whether I go to church, but you have got to do something here. I am absolutely miserable. Would you change my life? Show me where to go to the church. Would somebody just invite me to go to church? I'll go. Is that a crazy prayer? That's a crazy prayer because I didn't know. I have any friends that went to church. This is in Texas, by the way, not Mississippi. I looked at Harley and I said, yeah, I'll go. I can't go tonight because I have class, but I will be there the next night. I think it was Thursday night. They extended the revival one more night. And I went, man, I'm going to join that church. I'm going to walk right down the aisle. And that's what I did. Long story short. I did. I joined that church. I went right down there. And I'm like, man, I'm in. And the Lord began to gradually change my life. You know, it was a mess. And yeah, I could relate to those guys sitting on the roof doing construction because I had been that guy. So maybe you're like me. You're that person somebody invited to church this morning because you need Jesus. Hey, they love you. They love you, and Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. Second, who is the person you know? I'm sorry. I still can't get over it. Who is the person you know that you least expect to be saved? Don't give up praying for them. Don't lose heart. Jesus is able to save. He can save the hardest person you know. Saul was a terrorizer of the church, and yet he was not too far gone. His heart was not too hard for Jesus to save. Praying for that person or persons to be saved. This leads us to our last point here in verses 19, 10 through 19, very quickly. The risen Savior, listen, sends us to the people we least expect to save, for him to save. He sends us to them. I thank God for Harley, who was brave enough to come talk to a foul-mouthed college boy doing mechanic work. And when I say foul-mouthed, I was a foul-mouthed guy. A lot of other things, too. The second principle we see in this story, he sends us to those people. Ananias was eager to be obedient until he realized Jesus was sending him to minister to a monster. Saul, the persecutor of the church of Jesus' disciples, not only was Ananias fearful for his own life, but he knew that Saul had overseen Stephen's execution. He probably put his hand over his mouth and just went, Lord, I thought you said Saul of Tarsus? Really, that guy? Don't you know he's killing your disciples? You listen, I don't know what Ananias' reasons for objecting were, but Jesus' command was go. It was go. Jesus did tell him the rest of the stuff he's going to do, right? Hey, I'm going to save this guy. He's going to be my chosen instrument. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles, kings, and Israel. What I need you to do is go. In his mercy, he told him what he's going to do. But the command for Ananias was go. Go. And he went. Here's where we struggle. We probably struggle like Ananias did. Hey, we love to see people get saved, right? Yeah, we love that. We love it when people come to faith in Jesus, right? Yeah. We love to hear stories about somebody who came to faith in Jesus, right? We love that. And if we love to hear these stories, why do we struggle to share the gospel with others? What's the problem? I think there are a couple of problems here. First, we look at some people, and like I said earlier, we just think they're too far gone. I don't think we really say out loud, the Lord cannot save this person, but quietly in ourselves, this person is just, he'll never be saved. He's just too far gone. God will not save him. And the fact is, when we consider Saul, he's not a lost cause. No one is a lost cause. So here's my question. We're about to close. Do you know someone you think is too far gone? And let me just expand it a little bit. Do you know someone you need to share Christ with? And here's what I want you to do. You have your service guide? Take your service guide out. I'm watching you. Write their name on those sermon notes, on that sermon notes page. Write their name. Write it down there. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to pray right now. Pray for that person. I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to give you a minute to pray for them. You ready? Let's pray.